Zechariah chapter 9, beginning this evening at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord, their God, will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine, the young women. Well, throughout our trip through the book of Zechariah, we have been looking at the various ways that the Lord sought to encourage his people, those who had recently returned from captivity, those who we might describe as those who felt vulnerable, weak, too small, and without able defense in and of themselves. And yet all along the way, God has sought to impress upon them, to remind them that that same one who had so faithfully delivered them from their captivity in Babylon and restored them to that land of promise was faithful and most capable to protect them as they would be established in the land once again. And in many ways, he has sought to impress this upon them as he has sought to share with them that his blessing and the plans that he had for them were far beyond even their wildest dreams. And no longer would that old footprint of Jerusalem be able to hold his people, for he would pour out upon them the blessings of many children, and he would bless them with flocks and herds in abundance. No longer would they fit within. And in testimony of the great blessing of God, he would be their defense. He would be that wall of fire, ever able to continue to extend outward as his blessings were poured out upon them. And so as we come into the 9th chapter, we were reminded last week of the victory that our Savior would bring about. And tonight, as we continue in chapter 9, that is going to be expanded upon. And we'll see even more clearly God's great plan through His promised one. And so this evening, as we look at this passage, we'll be looking at three things. First of all, the call to celebrate the king is put before us here in these early verses, verse 9. We'll look at his peace being established. that which also is another indication of the blessings of God upon His people. But then we'll see that there is for us some glimpse of our duties, of what it is that He would enlist us to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. As we will see here, the Lord's people shall go forth, instruments in His hand and for His purposes. So let's look here at our passage this evening. He begins in verse 9 with that call to rejoice, calling upon the daughters of Zion and the daughters of Jerusalem to engage in rejoicing. They have just heard of this coming victory over the nations around them, this one who would come and then come to dwell in their midst. And when we think in terms of what that means, to have the comfort of knowing that our Lord and Savior is pleased to dwell with us, to be in the midst of His people, we have no end of reason to celebrate. That He would choose to be with us, that we have the comfort of His presence, that we know we serve a risen King who is fully knowledgeable of all that is going on in and throughout creation in our lives, knows the needs of His people, and He is with us. You know, as we watch the news, as we are reminded of the various ways in which we see what appears to be sin going unchecked, and we are plumbing new depths of man's deception, man's folly in their own wisdom, we're comforted if we know Christ to realize there is a limit to these things. These things do not go unchecked. And certainly our risen Savior is aware and caring for those who are His. He holds out to this people that had felt small, insignificant and vulnerable, behold, your King is coming to you. And what is it about this King that was the answer to the problems faced by the people? You see, the people had been marred and stained by their sin. They would stand condemned unless there was a remedy. And here we see a description of this King. This King who comes in righteousness. This was a key ingredient for what we needed in a Savior. One who was not like us, tarnished with sin, stained, marred by the effects of sin, but a righteous King, an obedient one who walked fully in the commands of God. And we are here reminded that this righteous one is coming. And our translations say here, having salvation. It might better be translated and saved by God, that we might better understand how it was this would come about. And it would speak, it would give us some particular insight. And especially today as we are celebrating our risen Savior, that as we do so, and as we do so every Lord's Day that we gather, we do so acknowledging the truthfulness of what we find here in verse 9. Saved of God. That one who was righteous, who went down to the grave willingly and then arose. And He went confidently to the grave to carry out the will of the Father, because it was most important that His will be done. As we saw Christ express that even in the garden on the night in which He was betrayed. Now that we would have no question as to who is being addressed here, we see other signs of what was to come that might resonate with us and bring to our mind some of those pivotal events that we haven't gotten to yet in our study of Luke's gospel. But certainly if you have been following the key events leading up to the Christ arising from the tomb, you remember His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And here we see a description of this King, this promised one. He doesn't come in on some regal steed, does he? He doesn't come in upon a war horse, but he is described here as entering upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we saw these things fulfilled, didn't we, in the life of Christ when he entered into the city and was seated himself upon that foal of a donkey, as recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, and John chapter 12, verse 15. That we might also have a sense of his attitude as this description of that humble servant of Isaiah fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer of Israel. Now he moves on into verse 10, and he says here, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Here we're getting a glimpse into what would be the product of the coming of this Redeemer of Israel, of their king, that he would bring peace in his wake, that those instruments of war would no longer be necessary. And we learn something else here as he addresses even Ephraim and Jerusalem. We see that the intention of the Lord's Savior is to bring back together those who had become divided. We see that work of Christ to draw together all of his people once again from Ephraim to the north and Jerusalem to the south. And this one who comes, this one who rides upon the colt of a donkey, here shall speak peace to the nations. Here we see that his interest is not confined to merely those people within that geographic area, but we see his interest goes far beyond. His heart is for sinners. His desire is to see those who are perishing come and confess their sins and return to the Lord. And so he speaks peace to the nations. He goes forth and utilizes his instruments for the purpose of bearing that glorious gospel of Christ, that the nations may come to know him, that they may hear of him and turn from their sins. It's for this purpose that we've been blessed to see families from our midst go forth around the world and labor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those from various nations would hear, and that God would be pleased to work through such clay vessels as ourselves for such a glorious purpose as the establishment of his kingdom and of his church in all the nations of the world. And we see something here of the measure of his reign. And we see that Zechariah and his prophecy calls on one of those verses that we read earlier in Psalm 72 and verse 8. His rule, meaning that of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Ours is not some local deity. Ours is not some local king. But our risen Savior reigns over all the nations. All are his and fall under his dominion. And these are important signs, important symbols, important truths for us to keep within our mind as we, his instruments, would go forth into the world. It's easier to do so. We can have greater confidence as we do so when we realize the extent of his reign, his power, and of his interest. When we realize what he brings about and what he has been pleased to allow us as his people and his servants to engage in on his behalf to the glory of his name. He says here, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Here, as he describes this waterless pit, he may be bringing back to the minds of his hearers at that time, even that account of Joseph in the Old Testament. That one whose brothers thought they could lighten their burden and make their existence more bearable if they just got rid of that favored son. And so we see them conniving, throwing him down into that well, and later on seeing him sold off into slavery, into Egypt. And yet, as we read through that account of Joseph in Egypt, the thing that comes out through the course of his life is how marvelous are the ways of God, that he can turn things that were intended for ill into such wonderful and amazing things to save many. For while his brothers sought to do him ill, God was positioning him in a place where he would be glorified, and where later, when the needs would arise, he would be able to provide for his people and continue to honor the covenant that he had made. Even seeing Joseph's family brought to Egypt and there preserved from that great famine. And here he says, "I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope." You see, they are being here shown that he has come upon the scene, not that they would continue in some attitude of despair, but that they would be known as prisoners of hope, of those now who have a fresh appreciation for the promises of God, the trustworthiness of his promise that he will do all that he has said that he will. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare I will restore to you double. Now, as he has established this peace, it may seem odd that as he moves into the latter part, or it moves into verse 13, that once again he seems to be outfitting them for war. He says, "For I have bent Judah as my bow, I've made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword." Here we get some glimpse into the work of the church, what it is that he expects of us, his servants, that he would utilize us as instruments in his hand for this great battle. And what is our instrument of war? That he would send us forth, having equipped us with the word, that we might go out into the world with his word and testify of him. And by so doing, that he is pleased to work through us, to go before us with his spirit, to prepare hearts and minds, that as we would testify of Christ, that he would draw men, women, and children to himself. And in this way, we see that one who rides forth as the conqueror, conquering nations. And it's been amazing over these last 2,000 years to see the powerful way that the gospel of Christ has gone throughout the world. To see the wonderful ways that God is building his church where once it did not exist. And he will continue until he has completed this task. And brothers and sisters, our responsibility to bear the good news of Jesus Christ will continue as long as we draw breath in this life. I constantly am reminding those at the manor that though they may think themselves retired, they're not done. For that's their mission field today. That's the place where God has positioned them, where in that place they might minister to those who are perishing, where they might minister to those who are depressed, those who are struggling with pain, those who see the nearness of death and do not presently have hope. They can bear the good news of Jesus Christ. That those whose lives are coming to an end may be illumined by the light of Christ. And where once they dreaded the prospect of coming to the end of this life, they might look forward with great anticipation to the life that is to come in him, to an eternity in glorification with their Savior, with their God. Now here he mentions Greece, And some scholars have thought that this might indicate that this was a late addition. And yet, even in the 5th century, Greece was already beginning to be a thorn in the side of Persia. So this doesn't necessarily have to be a late addition to the text. But rather, this is God even here saying that those up-and-coming powerhouses of the region will overcome. His word will go forth against them. And he says they will wield you like a warrior's sword. Now he moves on into the latter verses. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them. Again, we can at times feel ourselves insignificant, unequal to the task. And many times that's very true. We are unequal to the task. And yet here he reminds us that we may go forth confidently, knowing he protects those who are his. The Lord of hosts will protect them. And here the picture that he paints is one of victory. They will go forth and they will accomplish all that is his will. They shall devour and tread down the slingstones. They shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. You see, here is a glorious and victorious picture of those who go out under the direction of our risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, we have a little bit of a shift. It begins on that day. And this looks forward. This looks forward to a very particular day, to the day of Christ coming again, to the day in which he will come in glory and he will receive to himself all those who are his. It says, on that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. We hear here many of those things that are similarly put forth in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, where we see that victorious one riding forth. And we are reminded of those glorious images of that one whom God has prepared to be his bride, who is described as having been made radiant, here described as jewels that adorn his land. You see, we're getting a picture here of that future glorious state of God and his people as we would reside with him. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. This idea of grain and new wine are often those things that are to describe the blessings of God poured out, lavished upon them, signs of the abundance that he brings about and the delight for all those who are his. And so as we have been walking through this work of Zechariah, he puts forth these images that we too might be encouraged. And as he describes here in verse 16, his people as his flock, this is going to lead us into the coming chapters, in chapters 10 and 13 through 13, where this image of the shepherd will be before us on several occasions. Again, testifying to and making even more clear that one who was promised and that one who came to fulfill those promises, the Lord Jesus Christ.